All right, good morning, church.
Today is the 23rd of January. So we're in Proverbs 23. Okay, 23 verse 4. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Or literally, or your understanding. Why? Because when you set your eyes on it, verse 5, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. We're going, right? Don't weary yourself to gain wealth. It doesn't say don't, it's wrong to gain wealth, right? It doesn't say don't gain wealth. It doesn't say don't work rest, unless you want to, we were talking earlier. But don't weary yourself. Don't let it consume you, because even if you try to grasp it, it's gone. Don't eat the bread, verse 6, of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. Have you ever had an experience with somebody who is very generous to you, but not really because they're generous? They'd use that as manipulation, like leverage. They'd use it to remind you later on. Yeah, some of those things. So kids, listen to these kids. These are choice things. There are people who will invite you over and sit and say, hey, eat and drink with us. But they're really not doing that because they're being kind and are welcoming to you. They're really setting you up for something down the road. Yeah, the motives aren't pure. Let's see. Here's one for kids so you guys can hear this. So you don't hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Verse 13. You shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. All of us have needed discipline in our lives, and if we're probably honest, continue to, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. All of us have a way we want to go that we think is right in our own eyes, and the Lord proves otherwise. On the positive side, my son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad, and my innermost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. That's what we're trying to do with our kids, and as we start Sunday school February 6th, we're trying to teach them to have memorized some scripture, teach them a song, put the two together so it will go in their deeps, not just in their head. Because our kids, when they are wise, make our hearts glad and our innermost beings rejoice when they speak what is right from their lips. Right? To train up a child in the way he should go or according to his way. So the caution then, kids, is don't let your heart envy sinners. Don't let your heart envy those who have great money and fame but spend it on themselves and on the pursuit of their own desires, but live in fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the one with rags. Don't envy sinners. That sounds simple on some level, and it's really complicated on others. There are people who have, on the outside, how many stories can you think of? On the outside, it seemed like they had everything all together. They're doing everything right. This were fortunate and blessed, had great wealth, great fame, importance. And then the truth came out about how they were scheming or stealing or doing all kinds of wrong things behind the scenes that nobody knew of. In an instance, they go from being wealthy and talked about to nobody and poor. And saying, don't envy that. Don't look to money. And Proverbs says a lot of things to that, kids, about don't look to money, look to wisdom. Pay what wisdom costs, because wisdom is costly. Don't just give your heart and all of your time to making money. Live in the fear of the Lord, because that is the beginning of wisdom, we read earlier in Proverbs. There is a future. Your hope will never be cut off. And then beware of people who just give in to what they do, only what they want to do. They eat as much as they want to eat. They drink as much as they want to drink. You can put wine in there. You can put Mountain Dew. You can put coffee in there, right? Anything. If you just give in to your flesh and just do what it wants, its end will be your drowsiness and will be clothed with rags. You want to be with people who can enjoy good things, but then know life's not about that. It's not about fulfilling the appetites. Also, kids, listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. There it is. Buy it. You got to ask yourself, who are you going to buy it from? Who are you going to pay? What are you going to pay for it? Yeah, it's good stuff. Let's pray. Let's try to get in the sermon. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you lived a life here where, I mean, you're the exact representation of the Father. And that we can derive so much insight just from your life and how you live, Lord, that you weren't so caught up with being popular or having crowds follow you, though they did. You didn't get caught up in any of the temptations the devil gave you, and they were sound temptations. Make bread for yourself out of stone. Your life's in the Lord's hand, so go ahead and jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Bow down, and I'll give you all the world, but you won't have to go through the cross. You won't have to go through humiliation, through reproach, through suffering. And Jesus, you walk through all of those, quoting scripture back, knowing that your Father is a good, good Father. And his ways aren't our ways. And he has a wisdom that confounds, first and foremost, Satan. It confounds angels, and it will confound us. Help us, Lord, to draw into you, to not kick against you, not to resist you, even when you are beckoning us to do something we don't understand. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to the faithful one who's always faithful to us. Help us to ask the questions that come from chambers this week, like, are we kind to you? You're always kind to us, but are we kind to you? Is it even in our framework and our mindset, Lord? Thank you, Lord, for this life. It's so loaded with meaning, and yet it's not the only life. There's a greater one coming, the eternal life. Thank you that we're a part of that too. Thank you for the so great a cloud of witnesses, Lord, that are surrounding us, that have come before us, that have lived faithfully in honoring you and living for you and declaring your word. May we draw strength from them, and we give them praise as we focus on you, Jesus, because you are deserving of all honor and glory and all worship. You too, Father. So awesome are you. Thank you for this time as we get into 1 Corinthians. Man, open our hearts, Lord, and teach us fresh and anew. In Jesus' name, amen. Mainly my point, and I guess today's intro, is really just to solidify for us at the forefront and really for the kids too that we're dealing with is real people and real history dealing with a real God. This is not story. I'm not here to teach you something so at the end if I can give you a moral you can walk away with, right? We're not trying to go for three applications. We're really trying to go with these are real people dealing with real life situations that are very much the same to today. It doesn't matter culture, timeline, or whatever. People are people. Satan's been Satan. Things have been off kilter for quite a while. And there's a reason why the Lord saw fit to put this and establish it and keep it in the scriptures. So we're in 1 Corinthians 1. And I thought it's always helpful to me, I don't know if some of you are historians, but just really just to talk about Corinth itself first before we get into a letter to the Corinthians. Corinth and Athens, so I'll read a little bit of this. This also sheet is back there, a little write-up I print out on what Corinth was like. So Corinth is a celebrated city of Peloponnesus. So this whole area is called Peloponnesus. That was the region of Greece, the capital of which was Corinthia, not to be confused with Corinth, which lay just north. Corinth is connected by an isthmus to the mainland of Greece. They're referring to this when they talk about the isthmus. It's a little connecting piece that goes between Corinth and Athens. So it's a land, not bridge, it's pretty wide, right? But what this did by its position is it gave Corinth a huge advantage, and it has three natural harbors. And so you have access, one or two harbors on this side and one harbor on that side. And the reason that's important for Corinth itself, I'll say there's the isthmus. You can see just the landmass. It's because we're dealing with the context of the Roman Empire. Much like America, we have a supply chain that's very essential for us going down and buying paper towels. My wife couldn't get paper towels at Costco again. Right, we take supply chain for granted now, but our world's connected. And you have to get goods from one place to another. So if you notice with Rome here, and the whole, Eastern, the whole eastern part of the empire really is necessary, and right smack dab in the middle is this little island called the Peloponnesus. And with their shipping at the time, it was really dangerous to go around the Horn down there, because that's where bad storms and stuff get hit and wreck you. So what this meant was they used to love to hug as they travel in and around, right? You keep close to shore. That's a covering, right? You stay close. So because there was no connector, oftentimes it was easier for bigger ships to pull in around Athens. They would unload them, load them on carts to go across the isthmus and take them to Corinth to continue the journey up and around. Does that make sense? So it became a massive place for goods to flow through. So we'll see later that they actually, modern day, we still use it. It's not a canal I hear about, like the Suez Canal, the Panama Canal. One guy was saying that after they built the Panama Canal, they actually went over and built this canal in the same area, in Corinth, or modern day. So now there's a little... So this actually doesn't fully connect. There has to be a bridge there, and there's a little canal that they dug there. And even back in Nero's day, Nero wanted to make a canal, failed at it. And so they had to continue to bring goods through. Sometimes ships were small enough that they actually would take the whole ship out of harbor, bring it all the way across into Corinth, and set it back in. So this makes Corinth, therefore, very influential. Of course, go along with that in the Greek-Roman world. Corinth had then a bunch of gods. Of course, you can imagine how Poseidon would be very influential as well as the god of the sea. So you have the cult of Aphrodite, Melkart, Phoenician gods, Poseidon, and other. You'll see this in the city. It's a place loaded with temples to other gods. Various arts were cultivated, and the Corinthians, even in the earliest times, were famous for cleverness, inventiveness, and an artistic sense. They prided themselves on surpassing other Greeks in the establishment of their city and the adornment of their temples. They're really known for two things. They were known for sort of the arts and being very good at theater, and good at oratory in that sense, good at speaking. They're good statesmen, good orators. They also were known for great licentiousness. Apparently in some of the plays they talk about, that one's a Corinthian. It meant they were completely immoral and a drunkard and a womanizer. So Corinth had those two understandings. That's why, to me, the picture really is like an Atlantic City. It really is like a place of not as big as Vegas, right, but the same kind of thing there where once you get popular, once you have a lot of wealth flowing through. Any of you who have been in the boating industry know, it's like, I guess, lumberjacks and seafaring guys. You get paid a lot of money at one time, and you tend to blow that money on loose living, and this helps bring up all kinds of debauchery, I guess, right? Pretty interesting that Corinth was destroyed in 146 by the Romans, when the Roman came through and started taking over. And then it was rebuilt in 46 by Julius Caesar. And it quickly, once again, after being rebuilt, same thing happened. It became very prosperous, very important because of where it's located, and therefore a very prominent center in Greece. So when Paul visited Corinth, he found a place where Jews flocked to for trade. There was a lot, of course, Gentiles there. And again, you have this interesting mix of a dominant city living for the world with the church in a small sense coming in as the gospel spreading out, right? How do they deal with cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth? How do they deal with that thing that we've been talking about, the sower that chokes the seed? How do they deal with it, right? Especially when you only got one little church that starts up and things that happen. Yeah, pick your spot, right? Like, pick your spot with harbors, with seafaring folk. And like I said, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where there are people who make their living on the sea. They have their own sort of culture, their own way of the other. they're tough-nosed people. They're different kind of tough than, like, lumberjacks and stuff. The same tough, hard work, determination. There's this little element, too, with seafarers. They're very superstitious. Well, you deal with a lot of hardship. A lot of boats get lost. A lot of people still die at sea, even today, right? And so there's this whole element there that even Christianity comes in, sort of meshes itself with sort of an animism. So you can imagine back then, with all the hard work and goods and Rome flourishing. You know, 100 years after Rome reestablishes, when Paul's coming in, it's a city of wealth and tremendous immorality, as Paul met with quite a bit in his journeys. And he's utterly unconcerned about that. He goes in, doesn't care, knows the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, can plant a church sometimes in a short time. He's at Corinth for 18 months. He leaves it, right? 18 months. It's crazy. I've been longer in Big Creek than Paul was at Corinth. Right? Church is established. It's founded. It has Jews and Gentiles together in the letter he writes back is sort of a couple years after he had lived there for 18 months, and he's encouraging them. Nowhere in there is like, you have to, you know, do this or do that. It's just a reassurance of who they are in Christ and understanding what they've been given and understanding the tremendous ability for the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you in every detail of life. Like, we're going to see this in the first chapter, like the opening salvo of a response. Also, 1 Corinthians, again, remember, it's a response to at least a couple letters. So they were writing to Paul and saying, hey, we're having some issues. One person in particular said, hey, there's some factions going on. Later on, too, they're like, hey, we have some questions we don't quite get. And so Paul's okay with that because, again, a church is made of people who are trying to grow in the way of God more accurately. He wasn't trying to give them everything up front. It's very, I guess maybe it's more impactful to me going through missions and going through seminary and thinking, that's how I learned. I learned kind of the front load stuff. I get all this information up front, go away from people for 2 years or 4 years and study and learn, and then get out there and just have all this information to give to them, where the apostles were very different. Like, put your faith and trust in Jesus. Okay, you've been baptized. You have the Holy Spirit. Okay, talk to him. Wait, you have some questions? Okay, yes, yes, there you go. Do this. And they go off again. Right, understanding that discipleship, as Jesus did it, and as I'm longing to get there, and we're close, or we're getting closer, is discipleship is living life. And having the Lord interact with you as you live life. It's not knowledge-based. It's not classroom-based. It's not seminar-based. It's not book-based. And so that's why Proverbs is great, too, because it's wisdom teaching, but you got to go through life to have it unlocked, and you got to be talking to the Lord through it. You can't just read this or memorize it, and you got it, and move on. And these guys, I mean, this the incredible tenacity with Paul and Silas and Timothy going in there, setting up this church, right, wrestling through these things, never allowing the Jerusalem church to drop in things that you have to do this. That's the other thing that's really impressive about Paul. You have Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you. Right? They didn't let the Council of Jerusalem, like, go read that in Acts. And after his first missionary journey, they go down and they're like, what are the essentials for these churches that are more Greek than Jewish now? And they had three things, man. Only had three things. And so just the faith that Paul had in Jesus and the Holy Spirit to take care of this thing called a church, because it's his. And no, I didn't, you know, it didn't ask me to be over it and manage it and dictate to it and to be like a king or a pontiff and be like, you got to do this and you got to do this and here's how you do it. And no, man, you have the Lord, Holy Spirit's in you. Come together, guys, seek him, learn together. You got it. Doesn't matter what's going on around you. You know, it doesn't matter what's happening around you. I need it every week. I'm so sick of, I still read news articles. You got to know something, but it's such, so daunting, right, at some level, to come back and go, no, it's not. Come to get, right, Jesus has got it. That's, our dad's in the game, right? He's letting one side win for a time. I mean, just whatever reason, he's doing his thing because he knows what he's doing. He's teaching us. He's teaching them. Redemption's coming. But he has this, and so let us come together and be mindful of, man, the all-powerful, all-sovereignty of Jesus Christ, man, all authority in heaven and earth, right? Absolutely. Absolutely, because it's beyond, yeah, beyond, especially when, I guess, it's those outside who don't know any better, and you feel for them, and okay, it's those that are using the church that are like, yeah, no, the Lord's okay with you living a homosexual lifestyle. You know, the Lord's okay with you going into immorality. It's okay. It's about love. And it's that part that really starts to more and more go, like, Lord, where do you start, right? Where do you start where you have a drag queen hour in church for the kids' lesson time, right? It's just, it's beyond, and to get your eyes off him, right? Crazy, I know, but to allow that to be the adults in the place where that's no longer than the church. If the church isn't a safe place, where do you go? And that's why there's a huge contingency in this America that says, okay, I don't need church. Church isn't a safe place. We got to come back and like, no, the church is a safe place. We got to fight for it though. We got to redeem it. We got to bring it back to him. It's got to be his bride. So within a few years after Paul's first visit to Corinth, the Christians had increased so rapidly. They made quite a large congregation, composed mainly of lower classes, and some of that stuff, I don't know, their conjecture. They think the Corinthian church was mainly Greek and mainly lower classes because of a couple of Paul's admonishments in 1 Corinthians. take this up with a grain of salt. We don't know. It seems like pretty much everywhere the apostle went, Peter too, the first century churches were Jews and Gentiles together. Most likely, a pretty good percent early on was Jewish, because he would go to synagogues. Those are the ones who heard and received on some level, maybe even Pentecost, and knew Jesus already as Messiah, right, as it spread out. Again, it goes back to like how central Pentecost is to the spread of this, because Paul going in these places is, you know, 15, 20 years after Pentecost, right? And so you already have people out, already have come to know Messiah, as Jesus as Messiah, and so on and so forth. So here's like, I guess kids for your sake, a little rendition of what ancient Corinth looked like. I always go to this part, Pantheon, temple, 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 temple. Pantheon is like a place to worship all the unknown gods and everything else you can put in. And then certain gods had enough, I guess, clout or, yeah, people that, you know, Hercules, Poseidon, Apollo, Hermes, right? And so probably altar in there. This is one thing that ticked Paul off going to Athens. They even had an altar to an unknown god. That was what Paul used when he addressed them, right? It's a very, hedge your bets, I guess, right? There's all kinds of gods. Sometimes you maybe miss one. And so, again, that's to me the superstitious side of mankind. And to me, seafaring makes that more so, but that's just been my experience. Sort of an artist's rendition of kind of what Corinth probably looked like, could have looked like, you know. It seems prior to Rome destroying it, it was about 90,000 people. I couldn't find anything on after Rome rebuilt it, but it became flourishing. So you're talking potentially of a city of 100,000 people. More, right? I mean, right? People are people. If you can make money in a place, you're going to go there, and especially when wares are coming to and from. So you have, you know, fine things coming one way and money going the other way, and it's kind of coming through this region. It's a great place to make money, to have a good living, to improve yourself. Here's a modern day look at the canal. Like I said, that the lands, they come almost, but don't touch. Isn't it crazy? And so they built this canal. Yeah, it is. A lot of it was natural, but they had to like finish it off. Like I said, it's amazing that to me that Nero started something. The Turks tried to do it, and finally it wasn't accomplished until the Panama Canal, which was, what, 20s, 16s, really? So everybody, right? I mean, so basically my point is, like, Nero had the same idea. He's thinking the same way that the Turks were in the 8th century, which the same way that we were thinking in the 20th century. Like, people are people. We're smart, right? Like, hey, this was a natural canal here connecting the two. We wouldn't have to take the boats out of the water. More efficiency means more money. And so this is how people think. Like, so the Corinthians are no different than us. We know some things they don't know, but we function the same way. And there's not much left of ancient Corinth. That's the best photo I can find. It was utterly destroyed by the Turks in 7th century AD or so, 8th century. And so there's just not a lot left there, but what happened? The timeline. So yeah, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I love this Paul part. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Susthenes, our brother. I can't say that name. Sosthenes, there we go. Sosthenes, our brother. Two little points. One, Paul, he's called, and not as an apostle. Notice the NASB, they insert that. Literally it says, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? Not by agency of man, by the will of God. So some today are calling themselves apostles. Some today are trying to take that title for themselves. It comes from the Lord Jesus, and he will confirm it. It's not something that you bring on yourself. By the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Where does Sosthenes come from? We don't know for sure. They make a really great case from Acts chapter 18. So Paul does his normal thing when he goes to a place for the first time. He goes into the synagogues, and he teaches the way of the Lord more clearly. He instructs them about how Jesus is Messiah, right? And he goes through, and at a certain place in time, it often happened, the synagogue will reject him at some place. And some will believe and go with him, and then he'll go to the Gentiles. So it happened to be in Corinth that in verse 8, there was Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. He believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and were being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by vision, "Don't be afraid anymore. Go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." So he settled there for a year and 6 months. So the Lord is telling him, go on in boldness and speak. This is great. I am with you. No man will attack you to harm you. So after 18 months, though, what does happen is, verse 12, but when Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying that this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if you are questioning about words and names in your own law, look after it yourself. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat, and they took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue. Why is he leader? Because previously, right, Crispus became a follower of Yeshua, Messiah. So Sosthenes stepped in, didn't like what Paul was teaching in the synagogue. 18 months or who knows how long, 12 to 15 months, they tried to bring him before this proconsul to get him thrown out. And what happens is the proconsul says, there's no case here, get out of here. So then the Jews took hold of Sosthenes and beat him in front of the judgment seat. But Galileo was unconcerned about these things. So it seems like 2 to 3 years later, my opinion is, the reason why Paul is now addressing them is he's in Ephesus, and he's saying, the main guy who is leading this revolt against me and against the Lord Jesus is now a brother in the Lord. Sosthenes is now with Paul in Ephesus. That's awesome. Sometimes those who are the most pricked by the Spirit will hate us the most, but they're actually the closest to becoming followers of Jesus Christ. How do we not give up on those people? How do we not write them off? How do we take that? How did Paul and Sosthenes work this thing? I don't know. Fascinating. Can't wait to know, right? That's the power of the gospel. Look at it. That's the power of the gospel, man. It's the power of Jesus Christ. But that point was made, I kind of listened to some sermons, and Chuck Smith had some really good points on that. And that's one thing he talked about was sometimes the people that get the most pricked by the Spirit because they're actually willing to hear and are listening will be those who oppose us the most and will oppose the message the most. But that's a place then to intercede and not to walk away or get our feelings hurt or to throw them out. So Paul writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. Love that. Use it all the time. It's why I address good morning saints. It's because you're saints by calling, not by deed. You're saints because he purchased you. Now live it. Now walk it out. So you get the diploma before you earn it. That's Christianity. Here you go. You're a saint. Go do it. Saint is not because you've lived a long life and have done some deeds that then we deem you a saint after your death. No, no. You're a saint by calling, having been sanctified in Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Remember, these are people coming out of complete pagan mindset and Jews who don't know the fullness of what has been done. Coming out, and 3 years later, he's writing to them as an apostle, and this is the stance he takes. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything, that's a word that we got to start underlining in our Bibles. All, everything, some of the promises that are always there, they're in that place. And we take them and we say, well, in part, or after I'm dead, or down the road, no, in everything. You were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. That's why we're praying for Stephanie, right? She's already been enriched in Jesus Christ. Now go do it. So we're not praying over to give it to her. She has it in Jesus. So cover that she will know that, that you and I will know that as we're talking to family members and friends and people who don't know the Lord and the random occurrences. That in everything you were enriched in Jesus, in all speech, knowledge, even as a testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Listen to this. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I don't know if you noticed that right there, but verses 1 through 10, he says Jesus' name like 9 or 10 times. It's amazing, right? Somehow, I kind of wonder sometimes, can you kind of go back and forth, and God's name should be revered and in reverence, you know, so we shouldn't just say it casually. And there's also a place where Jesus is so awesome, you should be talking about him a lot, and so like, kind of a tension there. And here's an apostle addressing them in 9 or 10 times, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, concerning Christ who is in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He loved talking about Jesus. He loved reminding them, too. It's appropriate to talk about Jesus in that way, and to understand who Jesus, how great he is, what he's done for us, who he is in you, how he's gifted you. As he's writing to a church that's struggling with divisions, that's struggling with factions, is struggling with the world coming in, is struggling with people using the grace of the Lord to do their own thing, as we'll see later. I mean, try to somehow, if we can keep this here as we go through Corinthians, as he starts addressing all of the things they're doing wrong, to remember that he first and foremost hits them with this: you're blameless in the Lord. You received everything, being enriched in him in all speech. You're not lacking any gift. It's a challenge, too, for Big Creek Church, right? Some, for me, I don't know if it's for you guys, as kind of get smaller. Now, are we lacking now because we're smaller? Are we at what place? No, right? A church in any place has what she needs based on the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else. And so to be mindful of that, to be reminded constantly. Verse 10, we'll finish up here with the last few verses. Now, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, there it is again, that you all agree, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. Again, you have to go through conflict and go through division to get there, though. He's not saying that divisions won't happen, but as divisions come, are we going to prove our loyalty to Jesus and to ourselves in that? Or do we allow that to make us break off, and I don't have to go to church anymore, I got hurt there? Well, did you have any responsibility in that? Because of reconciliation, do you believe in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Can you also then forgive others wrong? We have to work that thing out. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one is claiming, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. But has Christ been divided? Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? No Baptist was crucified for you, was he? No Catholic was crucified for you, was he? No Lutheran was crucified. No Pentecostal, right? Jesus Christ was crucified for us. That's the united thing in Jesus Christ. Now you can have beliefs and stuff. That's fine. But not so that there are divisions. Pretty interesting here. This is Chuck Smith talking about, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so none of you would say you were baptized in my name. It's pretty little interesting insight that Paul really wasn't focused on baptizing. He was focused on preaching the gospel. People got baptized, but it wasn't his. Again, the apostle in a church wasn't, I don't have to be the man baptizing you, because it's not the man baptizing you that does anything. It's your being baptized as an outward working of an inward transformation by Jesus Christ that does something. You don't need professionals baptizing. Right? Otherwise, Paul would be like, it would be important. It would be part of the base of his ministry. He's doing the opposite. Man, I didn't even baptize hardly any of you guys. For Christ did not send me to baptize, verse 17, but to preach the gospel, and not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Remember, Corinth was known for its orators. People who spoke eloquently and whatnot were saying, oh, they must be Corinthians. Like that. That's one of the things that they had, right? And Paul's like, I came to you completely different. I came to you not as a great speaker. I didn't come with clever words and ways to make it interesting to listen to me and whatnot. So I don't want anything to make the cross of Christ void. And we're going to that next week about how the cross is foolish and it's a stumbling block. And it hasn't changed in 2,000 years, people. Today the cross is still foolish and it's still a stumbling block. But it's the power of God to those who believe. And thankful that Natasha, what's the verse you're going to use for the kids to memorize? Verse 18. I'll read that and we'll close. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we're going to have the kids memorize that. So kids, hold on to that. Ask the Lord to put that somewhere that never gets taken from you, not just here, but in the deep depths of you. The cross is the power of God. How to close? Let's close with this. Chambers from the 21st of January. He quotes Jeremiah 2:2. I remember the kindness of thy youth. He has some questions I thought were good for me to reflect on. I think it'd be good for us to reflect on. Am I spontaneously kind to God as I used to be? You ever think about that? Are you kind to Jesus? Are you kind to God? Am I full of the little things that cheer his heart over me, or am I whimpering because things are going hardly with me? Am I only expecting God to be kind to me? There is no joy in the soul that has forgotten what God prizes. It is a great thing to think that Jesus Christ has need of me. Give me to drink. How much kindness have I shown Jesus this past week? Have I been kind to his reputation in my life? God is saying to his people, this is through Jeremiah, he's saying, you are not in love with me now, but I remember the time when you were. That's a good reminder as we get into Corinthians and talking about what does it mean to be a spiritual man? What does it mean to be a spiritual woman? It's really that idea of, do you show the Lord kindness? Now, what does that mean? How do you do it? It shouldn't just be an ethereal thought. Like, what does it mean to show him kindness? To spend time with him? Yeah. To talk to him? Sure. Sometimes to sit and not ask him, right? Just to sit and listen to him. I said, the church is open. We got a prayer room. If you need a key, I'll give you a key. Come in. Sometimes it's nice just to sit in here when it's quiet, man. There's a Bible here. You can flip the Bible to where you want, read something. One thing David did that was really shrewd, I reflected much on, was once he got established in power, once his kingdom was solidified and everything was going well, he hired Levites to come into the temple just to sing praises to the God. No one's there. And other ones were just portioned just to be praising the Lord in the temple. That was their full-time job. They got paid to go in and praise and just worship the Lord. And later on in the history of Israel, they kind of point back to that. Oh, what David put in place. Oh, what David put in place. There's something really fascinating about all of us have that ability today in Christ, though. You don't have to be set apart as a Levite now to do it, because the church is open and you can praise him in spirit and truth anywhere. This isn't a holy place, right? It's not like you come in here. I don't mean that. But it's a quiet place. There's not much going on here during the week. And you have my permission to come in and turn the lights on and sit in here. If it's cold, turn the heat on. I don't know. How do you show him kindness? Yes, we should come and ask things for him. Don't get me wrong, right? But that just really struck me as Paul's reminds us, like, we received everything in Christ Jesus, right? He doesn't demand anything from us, but so it's been mindful to me. I'm just kind of like, I love Chambers. That's why we stay in him every year. I haven't just read him once. Like, we're in year 15 now or so, and just mindful because I'm like, man, I need it this week, Lord. I needed that reminder. I'm asking him for the parsonage. I'm asking him for insurance. I'm asking him to get our finances in. I'm asking him to bless the place. I'm asking him to, cover the people of the church and to pray for people. Somewhere in there was like, yeah, but are you being kind to him? Are you just asking? It kind of seems a little silly to ask him how he's doing, but it's kind of me working it out. Like, how you doing, Jesus? You know what I mean? Like, but right, it's working it out. And so I guess kids like to try to understand that as you know Jesus, there's always more to know him. Like, there's always things where you get hit. Like, okay, I know he's real and Jesus is fully man and fully God. And yet sometimes I treat him just as God and not as man. And do I talk? Do I ask? Do I listen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness to us, for your kindness to us. Lord, help me and help us in that. I guess, all that you've done for us to show the kindness back to you. And even that, we need you, Holy Spirit, just to give us the understanding and wisdom of what that looks like. What would you have us to do, Lord Jesus? How do we show you kindness? How do we come to you and spend time with you, not trying to get this or that or understand this or that or anything, but just to enjoy relationship and fellowship with you? Thank you that what you did thousands of years ago, you're doing today. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. And we're just practicing, working on a relationship that's going to be forever. So, Lord, help us to be mindful of that. Like the, it's just awesome. So thank you, Jesus, that you've made this possible. That you paid our debts. You've made us right with our Father. And help us to come in into the Holy of Holies now and talk to you. Watch over us, Lord. Bless us this day, we ask. And thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.